You don't have the capabilities to come up with an answer, but I'm glad I hold in my hand a book that does. Yeah. Amen. And in the darkest hours of my life, when I may have wondered how I was going to get through that day, how I would ever draw breath again, this book has brought me to a place to where things that I have never gotten over, I've gotten through. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you understand that. And so I'm thankful for that. I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to open your Bibles to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. I want to read several verses of Scripture. I'm going to read one for emphasis, and then we're going to look at a passage here and lay somewhat of a foundation for the message that I'm going to bring you tonight. First of all, Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now, it may not be settled in the hearts of some people, and it may not be settled in this world in which we live. And we certainly can see that there are impacts upon our life and throughout our culture where the Word of God is not settled in the minds of people. And because of that, we suffer the consequences of their decisions and their actions that are contrary to the Word of God. But the Bible says that His Word is settled in heaven forever. Now look with me in verse 105 of this psalm. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord." How? "According to Thy word." You see that? I'm afflicted. I'm in deep distress. I'm in anguish. I'm hurting very much. "Quicken me." That means make me alive, O Lord, according unto Thy word. "Accept, I beseech Thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget Thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from Thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Thy statutes always, even unto the end." Look again, if you will, excuse me, in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments." Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to You. And I pray now that You would do in our hearts and our lives what only You can. Lord, we need You with Your word to minister to us. That pray the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, would convict us where we need it, and that You would work deeply within us. Be thorough with us, dear Jesus, we pray. And we'll thank You for what You do in this service tonight. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. On September the 6th, 1522, a ship, the Victoria, appeared on the horizon near the Spanish port of Sanlúcar de Barrameda. The battered ship looked more like an apparition than the proud vessel that had set out 3 years earlier as a part of Ferdinand Magellan's very treacherous and yet ambitious quest to circumnavigate the globe. It was the single most important and best equipped maritime voyage ever undertaken. The men were to sail west until they reached east and then continue sailing in that direction until they reached home. It was a journey that would forever change the history of the world and highlight the age of discovery. And yet the looks on the emaciated sailors on board the Victoria spoke only of pain and of suffering and of death. They had long since surrendered their quest for glory, for simply one of survival. Five ships and 260 sailors had departed the city of Seville, led by the ambitious Magellan. But on that breezy September day, only one ship with its rotted rigging and tattered sails returned. On board were all that was left of the expedition, 18 sailors and three captives, too weak to walk and barely able to even speak. Their circumnavigation had made an incredible contribution by demonstrating that the world, the earth, was indeed round, as the Bible said. You know, it takes men sometimes quite a while to catch up with the Word of God, but it was indeed round. It taught that the Americas were a separate continent. It taught that most of the world's surface was covered by water. And one of the greatest contributions is that it singled out the falsehood and inaccuracies that were so prevalent in that day of sailing. One of the greatest challenges and tragedies of Magellan's voyage and with his men were the blatant inaccuracies. I mean, very early on in the voyage, they began to face the difficulties that were caused by the outright falsehoods that were depicted upon their maps. Now, the maps of that day were extraordinarily interesting. Many of the maps had been drawn by European cosmologists that had never even got behind their desk and stood on the deck of a vessel and done any sailing whatsoever. They not only were wrong in their estimation of the American continent, but they completely disregarded the reality of the Pacific Ocean that covers more than one-third of the Earth's surface. The Pacific Ocean wasn't even there. So you can tell that these guys weren't exactly the brilliant intellectuals that they perhaps thought they were as they made these maps out. Then there were maps that were drawn by those rugged men that actually sailed the seas. And in a day when so many of these old salts of the sea were illiterate, the writing and the drawing of the maps, the recording of the journals, were left to the cartographer who was hired to map the journey. These men, though somewhat literate, were often influenced by wild rumors and fearful imaginations. They penciled in on these maps things like magnetic islands, that if your ship got so close to it, the magnetism of that island would actually draw your ship into the deadly clutches of these islands. And they would pencil in mystic seas that were patrolled by gargantuan monsters waiting to devour anybody that intruded their domain. And so as Magellan and his men sailed, they began to look for this stuff and began to realize that the things that they were reading upon their maps weren't true whatsoever. Unfortunately, one of the things that these maps did not contain was how to deal with scurvy, of which many of the men died, and how to avoid violent conflicts in faraway lands, of which Magellan himself died. So one set of maps were drawn by desk-bound mathematicians who never set sail themselves. The others were drawn by unreliable men with vivid imaginations. Neither were based on truth, neither were helpful, and both were wrong. Now, what I want to say to you tonight is simply this, and that is that the map you decide to follow in life is extremely, very important. Because if you get a map that is inaccurate, if you get a map that somehow leaves out sections that are supposed to be there, then in the long run, there's no way that you can make your way safely to the destination that God intends for your life, because you're reading a map, you're following a map that does not lead to the place where God wants you to be. I think that's pretty clear here in our scripture. The decision for which map you choose will determine which direction you take, and the direction you take will determine the destination where you end up. Now let me just put it, if I could, on land lovers' terms, okay? If you come to Idaho and you get on CUNA Meridian Road South and you tell me that you're headed for Eagle, I'm telling you you're going in the wrong direction, okay? If that's the directions you're following, if you're going south on CUNA Meridian Road, you can go south for the rest of your life and you'll never arrive in Eagle. Do you know why? Because Eagle's in the other direction. So the point that I'm trying to make is simply this. Your decision determines your direction, and your direction determines your destination. And if you're going in a certain direction, you can tell me all day long you're going to wind up in such and such a very happy place. And I'm going to tell you, that direction does not lead there. So the map that we choose is very, very important. And what our text is telling us is that the Word of God is our map. It illuminates our way. It lights our path. Now, there's a double declaration in that verse. Look at me, if you will, in verse number 105. First of all, it says that the Bible is a lamp. What does that mean for us? It means that it illuminates my way. It means that it keeps me from stumbling. It means that it exposes dangers. It means if it is a lamp, okay, unto my feet, it keeps me from drifting in directions that are not contrary, that are not consistent with the Word of God. Okay, so what it does is it illuminates. It's a map. It illuminates my path for me. It is my map. It shows me the direction that I'm going to go in, and it exposes the dangers and the pitfalls along the way. It says, second of all, that it's a light, and a light brightens the path so that I'm able to appreciate the things that have surrounded me. Okay, we've got these lights out here, and just powerful lights, beautiful. You know what it does? It allows you to see which way you're going, to avoid walking into a picnic table or something. But it also allows you to enjoy the beauty of what God has given you here, and enjoy that. And I'm just simply saying that the Bible is a light so many times in my life has allowed me to appreciate where I'm at and where I'm going and who brought me there and the things that He's blessed me with while I'm there. Listen to me, because of the light of the Word of God, I've not been blinded to the blessings that God has brought in my life. Well, what does that do for me? Well, it makes me thankful. Notice verse 6. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now, there are 9 synonyms in Psalm 119 for the Word of God, okay? 9 synonyms for the Bible. They are law, testimony, judgments, statutes, words, precepts, commandments, promises, and way. The first 8 are used over 20 times each. The last one is used 4 times. And in fact, in this psalm, the Word of God is dealt with 176 times. Now, what verse 5 is telling us, or what verse 5 is telling us, he's talking about the illuminating power of the Word of God. Wait a minute. What does verse 6 tell us? It reveals the commitment on our part to be true to the Word of God. Look at what he said there again. I have sworn. Well, that's pretty powerful. When you get to the place to where you're making a vow, okay? And so the psalmist says, this lights my path. It illuminates every direction I go in. Then he said, I'm making a vow. Listen, I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. And so look at those words. I have sworn, I will perform, I will keep. You ought to underline those and highlight them. I have sworn, I will perform, I will keep. And so there is a faithfulness and a dedication and a commitment to the Word of God that every believer who realizes that it is a lamp and it is a light, we ought to make that commitment in our life. It's so clear there. Now, in the early years of my life, I was raised Lutheran. And then we went independent Lutheran and then Southern Methodist and got a little Presbyterian sprinkled in there and a little bit of Heinz 57 in the early years of my life. After I was saved at the old Bull Street Baptist Church in downtown Savannah, where Bobby Richardson gave his testimony and I got born again as a 12-year-old boy, my parents allowed me to decide where I was going to church, and there was a little Baptist church down the road from our house in our neighborhood, Bonabella Baptist Church, and Otis Vinesett was the pastor. He was a World War II veteran who served 4 years of slave labor as a POW, and he was the pastor. I want to tell you what I remember from those early years of my life in my Christian journey was simply this. Pastor Vinesett was a man of God. And I remember some of the battles that he faced in that church and some of the opposition that he had there. And I remember as a 12-year-old boy just wishing that I could step up and defend him and how much I thanked God for him. I remember the day that I went in and told him I wanted to be a member of his church, and I had been sprinkled as a baby. I remember it clearly. I had been sprinkled as a baby in a Lutheran church, and they had a bird bath there, and a guy was wearing a house coat, and his tie was going down his back. And so he sprinkled me and said some words over me, meant nothing, did nothing, helped nothing whatsoever. And so I went into his office and I said, I want to be a member of your church. And he said, well, tell me about your past. I told him about being saved at the Bobby Richardson Crusade. And he said, well, where have you been baptized? And I said, I was sprinkled as a Lutheran boy and just a little baby. And so he said to me, well, if you're going to be a member of Bonabella Baptist Church, you've got to be scripturally baptized. Now, listen to me. I was a 12-year-old, at that time, 14-year-old theologian. I had a grip on the Bible like few people had. But my hands were coated with olive oil. But anyhow, I said to him this. I said, Brother Hines said, I believe that if I was in the middle of the Sahara Desert and the only thing available was sand and somebody baptized me with sand, I believe that'd be good in the eyes of God. I'll never forget he leaned back in his chair, got a smile on his face, probably like I would get if some kid said that to me. And he said, son, you didn't think that up on your own. You're polyparroting something you had heard. And I'm like, dude, I'm exposed, you know. I mean, it's exactly right. And so he said, well, that's fine, but if you're going to be a member of Bonabella Baptist Church, you're going to have to be biblically baptized by immersion in our church. And so on September this 22nd, 1968, as just a young boy, he baptized me. Something else that Brother Vinesett taught me, and I knew nothing about this issue during that time, but I remember hearing him say, as long as I am pastor of the Bonabella Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia, we're going to use the King James Version of the Bible. Amen. And he said that every so often. He'd clear a little place out, and he would make that statement. And so that was the first time in my mind I even knew that there were other versions that were contending for the attention of God's people. I was 13 years old then. I'm 68 years old today. That doesn't mean that I'm old. It just means that I have been young longer than some of you have. And it also means that I have been around long enough to know that I can trust the map that Pastor Vinesett put so much emphasis on. Now, there was a day and a time in an independent Baptist church or in an independent Baptist meeting, the message that I'm preaching right now would not be controversial whatsoever. Not whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you, I am absolutely amazed at how much a message like this stirs up today, because there's a lot of trendy, cutting-edge guys that are sounding a trumpet with an uncertain sound. And there's a lot of young men that are following in that direction. Now, when you preach on a message like this, everybody thinks immediately, okay, this is going to be a hot-button message. He's preaching this to get a lot of people hanging from the rafters and shouting, and we're hoping John Yates will just run around the building here 3 or 4 times and get hyperventilated. And you know, I mean, that's an independent Baptist message. You know, he's preaching on the King James, and everybody's going to go crazy. That's not what I'm doing. It's not what I'm doing. I have a lot of young friends that I love and that I care about in this nation that are pastoring that are beginning to ask questions about the map that brought them to where they are today. And they're wondering that perhaps in the middle of their journey, it might not be better for them to grab hold of something that is unproven and uncertain simply because of the fact that a celebrity pastor has promoted it. And so they're going to jump in on that bandwagon and follow that. I'm just trying, and look at me. I'm not angry at these guys. I don't dislike these guys. I call their name in prayer. I call them on the phone. I love them. And here's what they don't realize is that Brother Dean, who has been their friend for all these years, this is what brought me here. I haven't changed one lick on this Bible. But now all of a sudden, because I'm making a statement about it, I've got young guys that are bailing out on me. And they're choosing to view me in a different light. I never dreamed that there would have been a time when such edgy things would have been said. And on social media, I've been called a cult leader and I've been criticized for my stand. Well, that's all right with me. I just want you to know that this has always been my stand. This isn't something I just come. This has always been my stand. And so whatever relationship that we've had over the past, you've had it with a guy that believes that he holds within his hands a God-breathed book, the Word of the Living God. And I'm not a member of the Bible a Month Club, okay? And I'm not jumping in on something simply because it's trendy and somebody else is using it and writing blogs about it. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the Bible, the map that God has brought me here. Now, I want to say, first of all, I am here because this book has brought me safe thus far. Point number one, I'm here tonight. I'm preaching here tonight. I am where I am tonight because this book has brought me here. When I was 16 years old, my dad got saved at the Bible Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. During his lunch hour at the Atlantic Coastline Railroad, my dad read through his Bible. I remember how proud he was of that. It took him quite a while. Of course, had he been reading the NIV, it wouldn't have took him quite so long because there's 55,168 less words in the NIV. And so it wouldn't have taken him as long. Now let me tell you something about my dad. My dad was a simple man. He was an all-star running back at Savannah High School, had a scholarship to Georgia Tech, turned that down, married my mother on Christmas Day, went off and fought in the war, was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was a frontline scout defending civilization against the demonic hordes of Hitler. He never took his education any further than that, but I want to tell you something about my dad. When my dad sat down and read his Bible through on his lunch hour, he understood this book. So don't come to me with your college education and tell me that this book is too hard to understand. I've raised children on this. Listen, I grew up reading it myself. My grandchildren right now are memorizing it, and they're not having any problem with it whatsoever. I'm just saying, this is the map that brought my pop-up and my grandma to Jesus. This is the book that guided my mom and dad to Jesus. This is the book that carried me through the heartbreaking death of two of my grandkids. This is the book I read at night when I didn't know if I could draw breath again. This is the book, as I contemplated what I was going to say at a funeral. This is the book I picked up and preached at my grandkids' funeral. This is the book that Susie and I have read together year after year and night after night. We sat down and read this on our honeymoon. It's the book that we still read 47 years later. Why would I change? Amen. Now, if a message about the authenticity and the reliability of your Bible bothers you, something's wrong. You've been listening to wrong voices. You've been reading some things that have sowed doubt in you and has created in you a pseudo-intellectualism to where you think now, all of a sudden, you know more than the people that have taught you down through the years. Now, I'm preaching to you as a church tonight. And I want you young men that are fine. I mean, preaching at camp, I just was so blessed by the young people here at Berean Baptist Church. But you're going to hear voices. There are going to be people talking in your head, and they're going to be sowing seeds of doubt. And can I just tell you what you need to do is just move away from that and realize that the book that your mom and dad have given you and the book that your pastor has preached. Don't become infatuated with what is trending. Become interested in what is tried and what is true. Learn the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. Hide its words in your heart that you can live a powerful and a clean life for the Lord God. This is the book that was preached when I was called to preach at the age of 17 on March the 21st, 1973. This is the book that I preached my first revival when I was 19 years old. This is the only book that I have ever preached out of for the past 50 years. Listen to me. I have never one single time in all the years of my ministry ever sat down and laid another version next to this version to help me understand this version. I've never done that. I want to tell you right now, I can take a straight stick and the straight stick will point out the crooks in the crooked stick. I don't need the crooked stick to tell me how straight the straight stick is. I'm just simply saying I don't understand that mentality. Why would I take something that leaves out entire passages of Scripture? By the way, huge problematic passages of Scriptures, and it's somehow going to shed light on this book. I just don't believe that whatsoever. This book has given me counsel when I was confused. It's given me comfort when I was grieved. It's given me correction when I was wrong. And I'm just going to tell you, there's no possible way anybody's ever going to convince me that I need a new map. I'm okay today because of this. I'm just going to stick with it if it's all right with you. Number two, changing maps leads to a change of direction. Now, there's a phrase that floats around these days that it's called a translation transition. And there's some transition gurus, some of whom I know, that are leading this charge to transition their churches away from the translation of the King James, and so they're playing the Pied Piper with that. The problem is this: the translation transition never stops with the translation. Let me help you with this. If your Bible is not non-negotiable, I wonder what could be. Would you pray tell me what is? If you're not non-negotiable on your Bible, I don't understand how you can feel like you've got any solid ground upon which to stand. Somebody says, "Well, you know, Pastor, I may change Bibles, but I'm going to keep my core doctrinal position." Listen to me. It's from the Bible that we get our core doctrinal position. I'm going to change the source of my doctrine, but I'll never change my doctrine. That's not true. In my observations down through the years of young men that I love to this day, that are dear friends of mine, and that if I see them tomorrow, I'll put my arms around their neck and tell them how much I love them, but I'm trying to be a voice of somebody that they know loves them and warn them, that is not true. It's absolutely not true. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Listen to that. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. They shall keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now look at me. I read a guy say the other day, God promised to preserve His Word. No, He didn't. He did not. He said His Word was settled in heaven, but what He promised to preserve was His words, plural. Plural. And then he says, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. And I was born August 30th, 1955, okay? That's 68 years ago today. That was a Tuesday, but it wasn't last Tuesday. And so I want to just tell you, absolutely, look at me. Listen, things that are different aren't the same. Maps that are different aren't the same. Don't accuse me of being stupid. If you want to say to me, Brother Dean, I believe this version is the Word of the living God, and this is it, and that's it, and I'm standing on it, that's okay. But don't tell me that what I'm reading and what you're reading are the same, because they're not the same. They're not the same whatsoever. Several years ago, Susie and I had the privilege of sitting in Westminster Abbey in London, England, and we heard the Chief Justice of the United Kingdom speak to a group of people. My daughter was able to get us tickets, and we sat in there absolutely mesmerized by this brilliant lawyer, again, who headed up the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom, and the subject that he addressed was the King James Bible. And this is what he said. I've never forgot it. He said this, words matter. Now, he's talking about from a legal viewpoint. And he said, if you change the wording in a legal document, it forfeits the entire intent of the document. It makes it voidable. When you change a word, you voided the contract. And so he said, words matter. And then there was a pregnant pause, and he followed with this. And he said this, if you change the words, you change the meaning. Well, some guy steps up and he makes an astounding statement. And he says, I find some problematic words in the King James. Well, okay. I mean, does that shock you? When I first got saved, I didn't understand what justification meant. Glorification, sanctification. I didn't understand any of that. You know what my life has been? My life has been a progressive understanding of the Bible. As I read it, the Holy Spirit of God illuminates it. And I know more today than I knew then. And let me help you something. I surely hope, as deep as this book is, I'll know more 10 years from now as I do today. It was George Mueller who said, I've read through the Bible over 100 times, and I find it deeper and richer every time I read through it. Listen to me. If it wasn't for the fact that we didn't fully grasp it in its entirety, what would be the sense in you? We would master it immediately. And that's not the case whatsoever. Somebody said, the translation of the King James has got flaws in it. I don't understand them. Well, just because you don't understand it does not mean it's a flaw. Man, I wish I could have applied that rule when I was in high school. I don't understand that. I'm dumping this textbook. That'd have been awesome. But they didn't allow me to do that. If I could have, I never would have went to summer school. And that's a personal thing that we won't get into because I haven't gotten over it yet. My dad left me home from 2 summer vacations because I failed English and math. The next year I passed English but failed math again. So he said, okay, boy, you're staying home. Anyhow, it's difficult. It's difficult to deal with. Now let me say this to you. Listen to me. The guys that are leaving the King James have no idea where they're going to land. They have no idea. I sat down with a young man and I said, "Here's your problem. You don't know where you're going to end up by this decision." And he argued with me. Years later, he looked me in the face. He said, you know what? You were right. I had no idea where I was going to land. And when you begin to make that transition, there's some changes that I've noticed. Now, look, I'm not saying you notice this, so don't get mad at me. You may totally disagree, but that's fine. This is what I've noticed, okay? I'm looking through my eyes with the guys that I've dealt with, the young men that I've loved, the young men that I've counseled, and this is what I found out. I found out that when they leave the King James, they abandon the Baptist name. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Now, Baptist may be to you just a denomination, but it's not for me. It identifies my core beliefs. Let me help you with this. Baptist is who I am. Baptist is what I am. Baptist is more to me than just where I go to church. Baptist describes my beliefs. And it's a heritage and a lineage from where I came from, my forefathers, down through the centuries that were martyred for their faith. Go visit Smithfield. They died in the Inquisitions. Why? Because they smuggled pages of a Bible and believed that it was the Word of God, and they held it in such reverence and in such honor. Something else they changed. And by the way, let me say this. You young men that will go out one day into the ministry, taking the name Baptist off your church sign will not do a single thing for you. Nothing. Not going to help you. Nobody's going to ride down the road and say, well, Shazam, there's a church that doesn't have Baptists on. I believe I'll go there. I don't believe that at all. My friends that have taken the Baptist name off of their building, you know what's happened to them? Now, I'm not talking about somebody that starts a church like that that isn't a Baptist to begin with. I'm not talking about those guys. I'm talking about our guys that take the name Baptist off. You know what I found out happens to them? Their offerings go down. They lose a part of their own identity. It impacts their doctrine, the things that they believe. Second thing I found out about guys that leave the King James is that they change their conviction on alcohol. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how many young guys are going in that direction, and now all of a sudden it's strange how the two go hand in hand. They just all of a sudden don't see anything wrong with drinking. And they'll make a statement like, well, you know, I don't think the Bible has any clear statements about alcohol, but I don't think it would hurt you to abstain. Well, why don't you just try reading your Bible? I read every verse in it. Every summer I go to camp, I preach what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about it? I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the internet says. I don't care what the trendsetters say. What I care about, what does the Word of God say about alcohol? And I have no doubt in my mind that alcohol is liquid damnation. It's destroying our youth. It's destroying our nation. But young men that leave this old book come to a place in their life where they feel like it's okay. Not only that, but they change their doctrine. Now, I've said that already, so let me just make this statement. If you think that the NIV and the ESV are theologically neutral, you don't know what you're talking about, unfortunately. Because if you find your friends that have gone into Calvinism and things like that, every one of them have got their Bible. All of these groups have got Bibles that they feel like sort of leans their way as far as their doctrinal deviations are concerned. And so I'm just telling you, there's some changes. If you want to leave the book, you don't know where you're going to land. And the guy that is actually the guru teaching this has led his independent Baptist church, of whom I am very well familiar with, right into the convention. And so there's some major changes taking place. Number three, let me say this to you. You came to this conclusion by reading something other than your Bible. That would alarm me. If you've got a conviction from reading the Word of God, okay, stand on it. But if you come to a conclusion that is so major that you're going to transition away from the Bible that you've been taught all of your life, and you can't find that in the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, I'd be very afraid of walking out on that thin ice. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Not one time since I was a 17-year-old boy have I ever read this book and the Holy Spirit of God tapped me on the heart and said, "Oh, that ain't right." Pardon? That's not true. That's incorrect. Really? I've had him say this to me. Look at that again, son. Read that verse over again. Check that out. Dig deeper in that. That'll help you. By the way, Dean, this is where you're deficient, right there. See that verse? You're deficient there. You need to get right there. But he has never one time ever, in my reading and in my prayer time and in my walk with God, he has never said to me, "You don't have a book that's reliable." In fact, he's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, 13. And in 16, 13, it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And so if you're changing your Bible, the reality of the matter is it's not because the Holy Spirit convicted you. You've read somebody's book or somebody's blog or you've heard somebody's podcast, but you didn't change it because the Spirit of God led you to change it. You'll never convince me of that. Number four. When you change your Bible, I don't know why all this is like a domino effect, but it leads to a lack of ethics. The transitions are often done in a very unethical manner. And I cannot for a second believe that the Spirit of Almighty God, who is called the Spirit of Truth, leads people to be unethical and deceptive in their practices amongst fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. A young man goes around raising support from churches that are grounded on the King James, and he promotes the fact that he's going to plant a church that is grounded on the King James, and then he does an about face. And I don't understand how anybody can view that as being anything other than dishonest. You can't convince me that God is in it. Or he goes to a church somewhere where a man has given his life, and it's a church that has been built by the blood, sweat, and tears of people who held deep convictions about the King James, and they believed that they had in their hand the very God-breathed Word of God. And then under the guise of training leaders, he sets about dividing the church and setting one group against the other group, and you're either with me or against me, you're for the transition or against the transition. And I've seen it with my own eyes, and I've got people very close to me that have been involved in that. Listen to me. You know what happens to the people that don't go along with the transition? They're discarded. Now suddenly the church that they grew up in, or the church they were saved in, has changed its position on the Bible, and now suddenly those people have to go around in the community trying to find a church that takes the stand that they were taught throughout the years of their early walk with Christ. So this is what I say to my friends. Okay, right? If that's where you're at, that's fine. But have the integrity and the honesty to leave that church. Let them get somebody in that believes what they've been taught, and just go out and plant a church somewhere else and build it off of the money of people that believe that all the translations are equal. You know why they don't do that? Because that crowd won't support what they're doing. You see? If somebody's got to creep in unawares, that smacks of Jude to me. And it cannot possibly be considered even remotely ethical. Last of all, I've been called to be steadfast, not transitional. Now, there's a book that's out that is leading sort of the charge. It's been rebirthed. I know the guy that's rebirthed it, and the book begins by it's questioning the authenticity of having one Bible. And so it begins by patting the King James on the back and then spends the rest of the book showing it's the door. And to be honest with you, I was shocked with the illustrations that he brought up about verses that he seemed to be problematic. And can I just say this, in all my years of pastoring, I've never had anybody come up to me and question the verses that this guy brought up. Never. I've never had somebody come and say, Pastor, I just don't grasp that. You know why? Because I'm teaching them what the Word of God says. We're to study to show ourselves approved. And if what you're looking for is a Bible that reads like the newspaper, you better ask yourself, when was the last time that you were moved deeply by a newspaper? Okay. I don't want a Bible that reads like a Marvel comic book. I want a Bible that challenges me, and a Bible that I have to dig, and a Bible that I have to study, and a Bible that I have to pray about, and a Bible that I have to lean upon the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate and enlighten for me, so that I can look at that and say, boy, the light just turned on. He's the author of the book. If I want to find out about a book, the best person I can talk to is an author. A guy wrote a book on Henry Ford and the Jew. His name was Neil Baldwin, and he was speaking at the Savannah Historical Society, and my daughter Dixie and I went down and sat and listened to his lecture on Henry Ford. My grandfather on my mother's side, my grandfather Pruitt, built Henry Ford's home in Richmond Hill, Georgia. And so I had some connection there. And so I I went afterwards and sat. I listened to the author talk about the book he wrote, and then it was over with. There was a little reception, and we were able to get him aside, and I wanted to ask him some questions about Henry Ford and Hitler and some of the guys that were alive during that time and the questions about Henry Ford's allegiance to America and all of these things that took place. And I want to tell you, it was fascinating being able to sit down with the author of the book, because he shed light on it that no one else could have shed.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Amen.
And I want to tell you, rather than discarding the book because you don't understand it, get alone with the author.
Right. Yeah.
And since I was a 17-year-old boy, I have found him very able to help me understand this. Page 79 of that book, he makes this statement. He said, "Our major Bible translations ought to be updated about every 30 years. Well, that means the ESV only has 8 years left. So if you're reading that, enjoy it, because then it's gone. Page number 49, he says, the issue here is not words you know you don't know. It's words and phrases and syntax and punctuations you don't know you don't know. Wow. So what that simply means is you're too dumb to figure this out. But he isn't. Because he says in the next phrase, listen to this. He's alerting us to a particular kind of change in the past 400 plus years of English that you could have almost no way of knowing about if you had not picked up this book. I don't know, you may be different from me, but that drips with pride and narcissism. Are you kidding me? You wrote a book that nobody else could write? Let me help you with this. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Whenever anybody gets up and says, you're fixing to hear something you've never heard before, you might as well pack your grip and head out the back. Amen? Because they're blowing smoke. And for him to sit here and say, you know, I'm going to teach you something you couldn't have possibly ever learned without this book. I don't believe that. No, sir. I'm not buying in on that whatsoever. The Spirit of God is my teacher.
Amen.
He knows it all because he is the author. And he says on page 127 that we ought to be thankful for all translations and should consider one for preaching, one for evangelism, one for reading, one for memorization, and one for our kids. Son, that's more books than the Mormons have got. Dude, are you kidding me? You talk about as confused as a termite and a yo-yo? This is my preaching book. This is my memorization book. You know, this is my evangelism book. You talk about creating. Try that in your church next Sunday. Try that in your church next Sunday and see how confused people are. My cry to the young men that I know is simply this. Stop and consider the men who mentored you. You are where you are today because faithful men preached this book to you. And why in the world have they suddenly become so unenlightened and you've become so smart? I don't see that. Now, I still love them. But this is non-negotiable ground for me. Your pastor is one of the best friends that I have in this world. I love him deeply. We're sons of the South. We have connection in so many areas of our life. We enjoy the same thing. He is a forever friend of mine. I will love him and appreciate him all the days of my life. But if he changes on this book, I won't be in this pulpit.
Right. Amen.
It's not because my love for him will stop. It will be because this is non-negotiable ground.
Amen.
He doesn't have to wear the kind of shoes I wear. He doesn't have to part his hair the way I part my hair. It's actually not a hair, it's a helmet. But anyhow, just set it on every day. So look at me, listen to me. There may be a lot of things that we differ in, but this is non-negotiable ground.
Amen.
Non-negotiable ground. The British Museum in London is One of the most magnificent museums in the entire world. It's staggering. And that word staggering is in capital letters. I cannot express to you the antiquities that are stored there. It's amazing. I walked in stunned amazement as I saw literally an ocean of historical artifacts, the likes of which I don't think exist anywhere in the world. Among those historic treasures is a cartographer's map that was drawn in 1525. And on that map, outlining the waters along and adjacent to the coastline of North America, the cartographer had written these words, "Here be giants." A little ways down the coast, he wrote, "Here be fiery scorpions." In another section of that coastline, he wrote these words, "Here be dragons." And for centuries, that map contained those words. Eventually, the map came into the possession of a British explorer, Sir John Franklin, in the early 1800s. And he looked over the mythical inscriptions and he scratched them out one by one and wrote these words, "Here be God. Here be God." Now, this is all I want to say to you is this. I'm not buying into all the mythological things and the fact that we don't have something we can trust. I want to tell you that in this book, I found the Savior. And in this book is where I find my walk with God. And in the early mornings of my life, when I sit up and I open this book, I want to tell you, it is the lamp unto my feet, it's the light unto my path, and I'm not looking for another map. Let's bow our heads. I have not in any way attempted to be edgy. I've just attempted to be truthful. And only my God knows how deeply this message comes from my heart. Because I've got people I love with all of my heart, friends that I have loved for years, young guys that I consider my equals, my buddies. And they're walking a different path today. My heart breaks for them. And I pray that they'll consider. And I pray that those of you that are here will thank God for the map that's preached to you every Sunday. And the map that your mom and daddy have read to you when you were kids. You don't need a new map. Stay with the one you've got. It got you to where you are. And it'll get you home the rest of the way. Let's stand to our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, do thy work. Speak to our hearts. Convict us. Help us, I pray, to on our knees and in front of you to say, as the psalmist said, "I have sworn, I will perform it. I will keep thy judgments." Lord, help us to make that same commitment in our heart tonight. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. We're going to have a stanza of invitation. If you need to come right now, would you just find yourself a place, maybe by your chair, anywhere, it doesn't matter, kneel. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I make you, listen to me, here's the great thing. We've got a Bible. We've got a map. How do you get to heaven from Springfield, Missouri? I got a map that'll show you how. Got a map that'll show you how. Thank God that we have a map that God's given us that'll guide us through this life. Let's sing, Brother John.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory.
Amen.
He sheds on our
Get some
way.
Deep convictions about the Bible.
While we do His good will,
settle it in your heart. I have sworn, I will perform, I will keep.
For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and know.
We're going to sing another stanza. Parents, teach it to your children. Have them memorize it.